Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come."
Thank you, Pauline. Well, good morning. Welcome to Reliance. I guess before I turn to prayer, we're entering an interesting, absolutely interesting. It's challenging as well. Anytime we come to discussions which then point us to the discussion about things to come, it's easy, I would assume, for many books to be written. There was a joke in seminary that was made often is that if you wanted to make money, which pastors often are not supposed to make that their aim, but if you do want to make that your aim, go and write on books on eschatology or things to come, because people will buy them. I think that's true. And if you're unfamiliar with what Matthew 24 is, it's the Olivet Discourse, in which where Christ is now going to be talking about things to come. And you might have heard of people who use texts to determine dates and times in which Christ is going to return. And so I thought that might be helpful for us to do that this morning in practice. No, we're not going to do that at all. Someone walks out the back door. But I do want to say a few things before we go into this. We're going to spend a number of weeks looking at things to come. And I know that as our discussions are going through this text, and I almost want to take my small groups and those who are in our small groups and address them too, and those who are outside of that as well, anybody that's part of Reliance, is I want to be faithful to Matthew. Matthew is talking about things to come. And recognize that Matthew is talking about things to come just like Luke is, and like Mark is, and the rest of Scripture. But Matthew is shaping his discussion on things to come for the reader to respond to. And so often when I come to texts like this, I imagine I disappoint some people, because I don't gather all Scriptures together to create this nice timeline to say, boink, this is where it's going to happen. I want to be faithful to Matthew. And I'm asking you, those who you're in small groups and your times together, or those who are considering being in a small group and you start attending one, the challenge is please be faithful to Matthew. And I want to see this, because I think Matthew has something for the reader to respond to. And so I pray that, I have known some pastors that go through these texts and weeks later, months later, the discussions they've had have been frustrating because people have all their opinions, and I'm so thankful that doesn't happen here. I do want to come to the text humbly, and I want to acknowledge there's a lot of things that we don't know, but there is a theological thrust in which the writer is trying to get the reader to respond to and appreciate. So with all that said, here we go. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word, for it gives life. Think of the words just a couple chapters earlier. Have you not read that which is spoken to you by God? these words written for our edification, for our hope, in the midst of a world that is literally falling apart. Let it be true of us today as we understand that the things that are going to take place, there are some things that you've called us to hope in. One, let us not be frightened. Let us endure, and let us acknowledge that your gospel has not stopped being proclaimed throughout the ends of the world. Let us hope in those things and acknowledge the realities that are before us, Lord, as we consider these things today. Amen. One of the most challenging sounds we all face, I think humanity altogether has faced, is the sound of the door that slams shut. When the opportunity, which you've been preparing for a long time to appreciate and walk through, and the moment in which you're going to walk through it, it slams right in your face. I imagine this is exactly what the disciples had just experienced. Walking out of the temple, I imagine, if not just one of them, but all of them are thinking to themselves, well, that's it. He's done it. Now what? 3 years they've committed their time to Christ. Wandered around the Sea of Galilee. They've made the long trip to Jerusalem. Everything was perfect. I mean, you could imagine the excitement when the crowds gathered from all the regions north of the Sea of Galilee to even those within Egypt and the Transjordan and those all the way up to the edge of the Mediterranean. Everyone was there at the Passover. And when Jesus finally said, get the donkey, I'm ready to take my divine kingly position. The disciples were anticipating, this is it. The king, the promised king of David, is going to take his throne and he will establish a kingdom forever. Crowds were so excited. They literally, I love what the text, the author Matthew, how he describes it. He says, when the crowd sang, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. It talks that the city was literally shaking. Door was wide open. Jesus walks into the temple, and it's almost as the door literally gets slammed shut because the religious leaders are unwilling to receive their king. Why, unlike the crowds, Jesus has to create worship within the temple. All the blind, the lame are brought to him in the temple. The religious leaders get to witness this unique authority found in Christ. He heals them, and the kids, the children, the lame, the blind, they begin to sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The religious leaders see it and yet are unwilling, text says, indignant towards him, jealous. And on top of all that, they stuck their feet in the ground, and for two chapters previously to this one, they have tried repeatedly to undermine his authority. Whose authority gave you the right to speak within the temple? Jesus says, I'm not going to answer your question, but I'll answer your question to answer my question. And he toys with them. Two chapters, question after question is thrown at him. You can in some sense find the disciples' excitement. He's schooling them. Crowds outside are ready. He's schooling them inside. And yet, at the end of chapter 23, or no, it's actually, excuse me, chapter 22, I find this a humorous verse. After every attempt that they have thrown the questions at them, they come to the point where they dare not ask him any more questions. No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. He silenced them. Chapter 23, you would anticipate, step aside, religious leaders. It's my time. And that's not what he does. He doesn't. Instead, he does the complete opposite. And he condemns them. You indignant, self-righteous religious leaders, woe to you. Seven of them. And at the very tail end of it, he sits in the temple and he looks at it and he says, you love this so much. You love it so much. I'm going to make it a pile of rocks. disciples, chapter 24, I mean, the tension is loaded, right? The disciples hear this word and they're walking out with Jesus, following behind him. Find it humorous. I think it's funny. It's my sense of humor. I don't know if you like it or not. But Jesus was coming out of the temple, verse 1 in chapter 24, and the disciples are like, well, these are big rocks. And Jesus is like, you didn't understand what I said. It's fascinating about the size of these temple building rocks. In fact, I got to go to Israel, and they dug tunnels into the very bottom of the Temple Mount foundation. There are rocks down there that are so spectacular that you wonder how they even moved them there. There was one rock that was about the length of this room, about 8 foot tall by 10 feet wide, and they put it there with their, we don't know what. They're massive. And the disciples are looking at these rocks and going, pile of rocks, these are big rocks. And Jesus says it twice. Don't be confused. Don't be confused. Do you not see all these things? Verse 2. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will be torn down. Don't be confused. I've been notified the Pharisees. They love their temple. It's going to be a pile of rocks. You're questioning it. I've told it to you a second time. And literally, as Jesus walks out of the temple, he will never return. The door slams. Fascinating is where verse 3 starts. What I find fascinating is the language which Matthew uses. Jesus has come all the way from Sea Galilee to sit on the throne of David to establish a kingdom that will last forever. Religious leaders are unwilling to let him sit. But he walks out in his rebuke of them, and he goes to this hillside of Mount Olives. And if you've ever been to Israel, Mount Olives has a spectacular view of the city of Jerusalem. And he sits in the place he's not supposed to be sitting, where the door slams shut. 3 years investment into this man. Naturally, there's a conversation that needs to take place. Now what? What do we do now? You're supposed to sit down there. You're sitting here. Everything has changed for them. Imagine that you've been there. You think God's opening up a door for you. I don't know if it's college or whatever. Or maybe you remember the season where you've gone to college and get the degree and then you get out and the door slams on you. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's the job. Peter. Slam, slam. Maybe it's health. Slam. Now what? This is where the disciples, they had given everything to this man and shut. And Matthew is going to put before the reader a theological idea. This is what you should do when the door slams. And I want to cherish that. And I also want to acknowledge that he's teaching about things to come as well. And so Jesus, having this important conversation with the disciples, is going to say, yeah, I didn't misspoke. That temple we're looking at will become a pile of rocks. And you think it's bad now. The sound of the door closing has caused you trouble now. There are more to come. And he's going to say, there are 9 precursors that will occur before the Son of Man will establish his authority. 9. And so I want to look at all 9. Some of them we'll look in more detail, but others we won't. But he says 9. 1. You can imagine the tension. He has to lead with the first precursor, in that there will be those many, many antichrists who will come and mislead many. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Why does he have to say this? Well, they've put 3 years of their life aside. And I imagine right now, they're thinking, well, this guy's not the guy. It's possible that this guy didn't do what he said he was supposed to do. And the doubts begin to implant within the individual, and they're questioning. And Jesus makes it very clear, point one, I'm the guy. You do not have to go look for any other Christ. For if you do, or anyone comes along, they are an antichrist. See it, that no one misleads you. I am the one Christ. I am the Messiah. And this needs to be fleshed out. He's going to use several chapters to articulate this, but one, beware. There will be many that will come after even my time here, and they will mislead you. Two, I want to get through these because I think there's application here. So if you want to have discussion on this later, we can. And I say that too, is that we recognize that going through a text like this, man, it just prompts questions after questions. And so I sat down with Adam. I said, I think we need to have an eschatology class. Eschatology meaning things to come. And so if you want that, February 9th, we're going to start an eschatology class where we talk about what do Christians believe as relates to things to come. I want to be faithful to Matthew. So if you want to look at the rest of Scripture, we're going to do that on Sunday nights. And I would encourage you, you can sign up for that. That's my little plug. But I want to get through these. Many antichrists are going to mislead you. Two, there are going to be many wars. What I find fascinating is the use of which Jesus, the language he uses here. Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Yes, rocks falling from the temple is one thing. That's bad for a Jew. To lose the place in which people can have a right relationship with God. To have that moved, removed. That's one thing that's bad. But another, to have wars and rumors of wars. See that in the midst of this type of chaos, that you are not frightened. And the words that impress me here are, for those things must take place. For those things carries the idea of it is necessary, it's divinely necessary. That wars are occurring. How do you know when the signs of the end are not here or you're still waiting for the appointment of the Son of Man to take his throne? Wars around the world. It is necessary, divinely established, that there is no peace upon the earth. That's quite helpful, actually. Not only for the disciples, but for us even this last week. How do we know we're not there yet? We can expect trouble with Russia. We can expect trouble with Iran. We can expect that Israel is going to have hostilities with Palestine. We can expect, in fact, if they stop, then. But Jesus doesn't, it is necessary. How do you know you're not there yet? Well, the world don't have it in peace. And so you're not surprised. The disciples, the followers of Christ, are not to be surprised that it could get so bad. I have my grandfather in World War II. What is that supposed to remind the follower in Christ? We're not there yet. And while the rest, I'll admit, we're all human. I think of Iran. I'm thinking, okay, I have one son. I have 5 girls. Is it possible that they could grow up in a society where a draft, yeah, I don't know if you like that. If you think like that, I think like that. I don't think they would ever inaugurate a draft. Maybe they will. But like the fear of your own children having to go off and try to attempt to save a world that can't save itself. But Christ says here, it is necessary, divinely appointed that these things take place. And in the midst of that, do not be frightened. There's a God who controls all things. And so, yes, there'll be many antichrists, many wars, three. On top of all that, many national hostilities. Man, just in our own lifetime, we've seen all this. The disciples are being prepped for this. And not only are there going to be many, many national hostilities, but another precursor, number four, there are going to be many famines and earthquakes throughout the world. Literally, what the disciples have learned up to us this far, it will appear as if the world is literally falling apart. It's possible that in the midst of the world falling apart with various places where there's famines and earthquakes, while it's falling apart, Verse 8, it's not helpful, but it is. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So yes, you're worried about rocks falling from the temple. You've heard the door close. It's going to get worse. And what's to come? It's going to be even harder and more difficult to bear. What I want you to notice, if I think we're being honest with the Matthew's text, is none of these don't enable us to predict his arrival. They're just really merely signs of what you will be seeing as we wait for the appearing of the Son of Man. So it's not helpful. I don't think every time somebody writes a book, here's the signs of the end because there's so many wars. And that's the beginning, guys. When nation is against nation, that's a sign that we're not there yet. While there's famines upon famines, yes, this is bad. It's not a sign of the end. It's merely the beginning. And then he gets very specific in that verse 9. There's one of these verses that we're going to look at that hit me harder than any others. But he says this now to the disciples who have just had the door closed on them. Verse 9, many persecutions. They will deliver you. Who? The nations? They will deliver you to tribulations and will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Who's the you? It's the disciples, it's the 12. Twice he's already said this to them. In the beginning of their ministry, Matthew chapter 10, he says, Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 22, I wanted to show you this. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. The nations will be against you as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his children, child and children will be raised up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 teaches them what they're set up for. They're thinking they're going to Jerusalem to inherit a kingdom, and they forgot. And Jesus has to remind them here in verse 9, you're going to be killed. Talk about a door being closed. Thinking that we're going to inherit a kingdom, to inherit a grave. Talk about double doors. Just bang, bang. Well, why in the world would you want to stick around? I think this is what Matthew's trying to ask. What's the theological hope in that? And we could go on to say that this idea has continued even thus far today. It's fascinating. If you get a chance, go to Open Doors. Christian persecution is at its worst. America, we have so many privileges. But not so in many other countries. The hatred that exists there, another friend, a pastor that I sit with regularly, speaks about speaking to other pastors like in Iraq and Iran. He knows that when he teaches them discipleship and what it means to have a theological grid, he travels all the way under the cover of darkness, he sits and he teaches them, and he knows when the pastors go home, they will be beat. And yet they'll show up the next day. We're so foreign to this idea. And what's interesting to me about verse 9 is that there's going to be this external activity against you. And yet the disciples, after they witness the resurrection of Christ, stay true. Knowing and anticipating that they're going to be killed. Why? I think Matthew's articulating something here for us to understand. While there's going to be external betrayals, or not betrayals, but persecutions, there's the verse 10 that has caused me trouble. Notice the language in verse 10. There's going to be the sixth precursor that I understand. Many internal betrayals. This one's hard for me. Witnessed it a couple times. There's going to be a problem when the disciples or the apostles are gone. There's going to be a problem within the churches. Look at this. At that time, he's talking to Christians who have put, or those who have appeared to put hope in Christ. At that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. Verse 10 by itself talks of this language that the church will have those within their own congregations that fall away in faith. That's frustrating. This has always been historically true. I mean, one of the most obvious is children being raised up in families that love Christ, come of age, and when it comes to their own convictions, they walk away. Talk about doors being slammed. Hopes. Not only that, there's going to be those who lose faith, but there will be those who are deliberate and betray. What I don't like about this language here is I love our church. I love our people, but what is Jesus? I don't think Jesus wants us to read this text and then become very skeptical and critical of everybody. So when is he going to betray me, right? I don't think that's what the author is trying to do. But here's the reality. Is that there will be an aggressive, within the church, pursuit to betray those who hope in Christ. Church has so many problems in itself, man. We have unfaithfulness. We can't keep our eyes clean. We're great at gossiping. We're really good at not confronting sin and reconciling with one another. But imagine on top of all that, betrayal. I don't like that one. Could you imagine that in a church there might be people that hate one another? So literally, you're worried about a pile of rocks falling apart. These are merely the beginnings of the birth pains. It's going to get a whole lot worse. This is the language he's using before it's finished. I'd encourage you. You know Matthew 18. We have studied it and prepared. Live Matthew 18. Do not let this be a part of our culture. Do not hope in Christ. And sure, yeah, it is okay to be skeptical and critical of the faith, but search Christ out and know his wonder and his glories. Reconcile. Verse 11. Still internal. False prophets will arise and will mislead many. This is different than I think the Antichrist. There'll be those. Paul talks about these guys. He talks about there'll be a time in 2 Timothy 4:3, 4, there'll be a time will come when we'll endure sound doctrine. People won't endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they want to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This could be, and this has been historically true, whatever the season we're in, throughout all church history, there have been those who just come up and want to teach to human desires. Unconvicting, but more self-exalting. Not convicting that God is good and righteous. Internal problem within the church. So what Jesus has already said here, like nine precursors, we're getting through them, we're on the seventh. Man, why would you want to stick this out, right? It's going to be a problem outside, it's going to be a problem inside. The problem even gets worse in verse 12. There'll be significant spiritual deterioration. Verse 12. Because false prophets are only speaking to self-interest and self-desires, lawlessness will increase. A fear of God will diminish. And so will people's love grow cold. What are you calling us to, Matthew? Because up to this point, this is why a lot of people don't want to go to church. You take verses 9 through chapter verses 12. I don't want to get in that. I've seen them fall away. I've seen betrayal. I've seen love that's cold. Exodus 20:20, I'm reminded, where people just increase in lawlessness. Moses writes in 20:20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that you might fear him, and that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin against him." There's this idea that I ask myself when I'm listening to something, is this exalting my view of God, putting him in the right place, and putting me in the right place so that I might fear him? A culture that is tuned to towards now and even historically, he is approachable, he is normal, he loves you, there is nothing to fear in him. Matthew says, lawless, which fosters even more dislove towards others. I don't know if dislove's a word, but we'll use it. That's 8, right? Why would you pursue and go through such challenges? The 9th, he puts the hope on the end. It's interesting. Verse 14. The gospel, in the midst of all of that, wars against wars, nations against nations, famines, earthquake, disorder, outside persecution, outside martyrdom, being pursued against the church, and internal problems even within the church. All of that. Unhindered gospel proclamation throughout the world shows you that Christ has this view of what he is preaching that is being controlled and being sent out by a God who is sovereign. No one can stop this. In the midst of everything falling apart, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. As a testimony, what is the testimony? The testimony is that even that while you have rebelled against God, all creation, all humanity has rebelled against God. God has been gracious to provide a Savior who is Christ, no other Messiah, no other Christ, Jesus the Christ, who has atoned for your sins so that you might have hope and a relationship with him. That proclamation will go forth to the ends of the world. And then Jesus says, then the end will come. 9 precursors. And the last one is, in light of everything being chaos and chaotic, my mission will go forth still. Thinking, well, that's good. But yeah, that's good, but how's that good for us now? If you saw me, I jumped over verse 13. Because I think this is the affection in which Matthew wants us to enjoy. It's point 2. Now what? Doors slammed. We're good. He's told him 3 times, you're going to die. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. It's fascinating is that we live in a world where we can recognize that Russia is going to fall apart. It's going to attempt to spoil our elections. The United States is going to overstep their boundaries. North Korea will confine and restrain and attempt to hold the gospel back. Blacks will be at odds with whites. Israel will be at odds with Palestine, like I've said. Poor will have their issues with the rich, and the rich will have their issues against the poor. In fact, you're going to have California at times be at odds with Texas. Disney is going to have problems with Georgia. North will be against south, even our own country. America will be at odds, even with Mexico. In the midst of all this chaos, Jesus says, stand firm. Endure. Fix your eyes on Christ, because there are those who are still responding to the gospel. There are those who are still responding to the gospel. The truth of the matter is, and this has always been historically true, I find it fascinating, the early church, on one hand, they would say, Lord, please come soon. We're tired. But then they would stop and they would recognize, they would say, but if you stop and do not come, that will mean that many do not receive salvation. And so they would say, wait. We can endure. We'll stand firm in Christ and we'll hold true to our faith, knowing that there are those in China who we'll get to enjoy all eternity with. And so the present sufferings that I endure now, the betrayal that I feel even in the local church, or the falling of ones walking away from the faith, I will stand firm, knowing those are still responding to the gospel. What is Matthew putting before the reader? I think it's that. Because later on he's going to say, you can't know the day or the hour. But there is this attitude that Christians must have. Do not fear. The world has fallen apart. Do not be fearful. The church, the community of authentic followers of Christ, should be the most unfearful place. I mean, think about it. This year, 2020, our nation is going to probably be at most odds that we've ever seen politically. I imagine so. I hate social media and the way that they talk against one another. We should be calm. He's sovereign. He appoints the kings of the world. Our hope is not in who's coming next as president. We will endure. Stay fixated upon Christ. The language, even remember Luke, the parable of the sower? The first different seeds that are scattered on the ground, verse 12, 13, 14, they're characterized for not having steadfastness in faith. The last one in Luke chapter 8, verse, I think it's 15. Let me turn there. The seed that falls on the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, and an honest and good heart, genuine hope, genuine faith, and they hold it fast and bear fruit. With that word we see endurance, perseverance. They hold on to it. So what was Matthew saying to us? Let me go to our last point, our response. In some sense, hold on. It's falling apart. But in the other sense, I'm going to make the gospel go throughout the whole world. Even as the nations try to push it back and keep it back and then we extinguish it, it will go out throughout the whole world and people will respond to it. And that's encouraging to me. Because just in the last 6 years, even of Reliance being a ministry, I can tell you of a number of pastors that I've heard who have walked away from the faith. Congregations that then waver. What would I say to them? What would Matthew have to say to them? Hold on. There's no other Christ. There will be those who will come that will try to mislead you. Don't be manipulated. He is the Christ. Pastors that fail immorally. Hold on. Lawlessness will increase even within the church. Stay steadfast. Persevere. Why? Because those who do will endure and experience salvation. For those of you that have problems that have been If you've seen for me, I've seen even recently elders who've kicked out a pastor for holding convictionally to the Word of God. As elders want a more contemporary social message, right? What would we say to him? Hold on. He who endures to the end will be saved. You should expect this. Not want it. And you're a skeptic and you look inside the church and you say, man, they got the problems. What would Matthew have to say to you? There is no other Christ to whom you could put your hope in. And if you put your hope in on how this group of people get it together, that's not what hope is. Remember the passage, the parable, when Jesus says, he who builds his house upon the rock. This is what Christ is calling his disciples to do. Everything else will drift away. When God takes your spouse too early, what would Matthew say to you? Hold on. Endure. The one who endures will cling to those who have hoped in Christ. Churches who turn from God, we're even seeing it now so rapidly in this culture now, where churches who are denying God's principles, whether it be in the family, or the family is supposed to be structured. It seems like so many churches are saying this is not important anymore. It's supposed to happen. Hold on. I've sat down with many, said our churches don't want to use this anymore. What would Matthew say? Hold on. Whether it's cancer, sickness, persecution, martyrdom, migraines, pain, betrayal, children walk away from the faith, spouses unfaithfulness, endure. Because when he comes back, you are going to be so thankful that you did not put your hopes in the midst of a world that has wars, at best, rumors of wars. They can't betray even their own. And what are your other options? You go there? No. But Christ is presenting before the disciples whom they are willing to die for. Is for the kingdom he will establish forever. Door closed. They come to the grips to realize this. So, if we die, you're saying the whole world is going to get the opportunity to receive you as their king. Yep. Okay then. And they die in faith, like all the Christians before us, knowing that if you receive the gospel, you will enjoy eternity with them as well. So that means, if you put your hope in Christ, there's a sense of joy. I am thankful for God that he waited for me. And for you, I pray that you would receive him as your king. Recognize that you have sinned against him. And there is no other Messiah or Christ that the world has to offer but Jesus Christ, who has atoned for your sins and reconciled the relationship back to God. And your only hope, I pray that that would be your response. Would you pray with me? We're going to close with one of my favorites. Is he worthy? Song captures the idea at the end of the age. Church will sing, was it worthy that we waited? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Was it worthy to endure trial after trial, persecution, betrayal? Was it worthy to wait? The song, I think, just perfectly captures, yes, yes, he is worthy. Lord, we